we have moved some mics around, things like that. So while I do that, go ahead and tell everybody I'm happy to see him. Manuel, I'm happy to see you, man. So you can go ahead and get up and shake everyone's hands, give each other a hug.
This makes me very happy to see all of you guys. So happy to see each other, to greet each other. Are you really? So that's like the length of my sermon, so I'm going to do the closing prayer. If you All right, so a couple things. Very first one, I'm going to do I'm a quick commercial. All right. Our youth group, we challenge them at the youth member to memorize the most memory verses right before winter break and then right before our summer break. So two chances. We'll give them $50. Okay. So parents, I encourage you to encourage your youth members to memorize these verses. So the other reason I bring it up is because I'm looking for sponsors. So if you're one of those parents that wants to donate $50, or yeah, just a non-parent that's like, oh, here's $50. Okay, I got one donation, and I won't make it like a huge auction thing or anything, so if you want, you can come see me at a later time. I do appreciate that. So what I'm going to talk about today, actually, before I get started, Rana, thank you so much for the directories. They're amazing. I just want to say, young ladies and Jenny, thank you for stepping up to sing. And young ladies, it doesn't go unnoticed. So thank you for coming up here weekly and singing. And Mimi, we always appreciate your piano playing. So the first thing... this was supposed to be a mug, and then my wife handed me a mug this morning to break, but I just couldn't break the mug. I was like, that's like $3 right there. So I didn't break the mug, so I'm using a paper cup as my demonstration, okay? So you have two paper cups, okay? One that's whole, and one that's kind of, if it was a mug, shattered to pieces. In this case, ripped to pieces. If you wanted to use a cup in the morning for your coffee, which one would you use? Not this one, right? It's useless. Okay? It's broken. Once it's broken, it cannot be used for its purpose. If you get a gift and you rattle the gift a little bit and you can hear that it's a little broken, sometimes we'll fix it, try to put a little bit of super glue on it. Sometimes we'll be like, no, I don't want this thing. I'm going to throw it away. Sometimes we take it back. Right? We don't see value in the broken things. But once they're restored, there's something great. And that's how our heart is for Christ. Your heart cannot be used for God's will unless it is aligned and restored to what it's supposed to be. And today, I want you to realize that the heart that we have is a gift from God. And there's three main points that I want to kind of talk about in today's sermon. I'm going to read two whole chapters today. So I do apologize if that's a little lengthy. It's probably added an extra 30 seconds to however long I do go. But I'll go ahead and read the entire chapters and I'll mispronounce some words, so I'm sorry about that. But the three main goals is God knows that we are broken, okay? And God accepts us that way. And the third one is God can heal our brokenness, okay? So we're going to ask God to create a clean heart within us, to renew a spirit within us, and to restore the joy that we once had in our hearts. Because sometimes we kind of get down and we start worrying about our problems and we forget. I was just telling the Aleti this morning that we become an autopilot. You got your routine that you have to do day in and day out, and you forget that your heart is under attack daily. And if we're not guarding our hearts, then are we really serving the Lord? Because our heart can so easily be distracted and start leading you in the wrong direction. See, our problems are not usually due to the environment that we're in. Our environment may bring these problems to our attention, but our problems are usually deeper and they're personal. And they're a result of not giving into God's plan in our life. See, fixing the environment doesn't repair the person. If I had a better house, if I had a better car, if I had a better childhood, if my dad was there when I was growing up, if. Well, what's on the other side of these if statements? It's always something better. It's not, oh yeah, if I wouldn't have done this, it would have been this crappy. It's always, if I would have done this, I probably could have had that. Or if I would have done this at a younger age, I could have probably been here. I was talking to Googs once, and I used to call him up once a week whenever he had a chance, and we would talk. And he was kind of telling me, you know, I didn't ask him for permission to share this, so sorry, Googs, if you're listening. He's telling me, what if I would have gone to Fresno State, and I would have been close to home? Or what if I would have done this, and what if I would have done that? And I was like, Googs, we can't change the choices that we've already made. We can't change our past. But we can change our hearts from today moving forward. Today, I'm going to read the entire chapter of 2 Samuel 11. And then I'm going to read the entire chapter of Psalm 51. Okay, both of these involve David. In 2 Samuel 11, if you turn with me there, please. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a perfect example of God working eternal values into David. See, David, in this chapter, was living in the flesh. And it got his heart in trouble. And sometimes when we're living in the flesh, it gets our hearts in trouble. When we're living in, I want this for my life. I want that and this. We're so focused on the things that we want. I want a better job. I want to have this future that I see for my kids. But sometimes we forget about the in-between. And we're stuck in the flesh and we start to kind of put our hearts in danger. So 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Did I say that right? But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David was sent and inquired about this woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from the impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to the house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judea are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were violent men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of... Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back so far as to the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There you have a moment that David was living in the flesh. There you have a moment that David saw something that he wanted. And sometimes that's how our life is. We see something, we envision something that we want. And there's nothing in between that's going to stop us from getting that one thing. In this case, he was covering things up that he took a man's life on purpose to try to cover something up that he had done. And now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. And I'm going to read that entire chapter as well. And it starts, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude, to your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasures to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is more than just a promise. This is a crying out of faith to God. David was called a man after God's own heart. See, when he was in the flesh, he had several issues, as we all do. But the spiritual man was quick to react in faith. See, it's not about turning one page in your book. It's about the faith in an amazing God to transform our sinner's heart. It's about asking him to work within us. Because some of us have turned several pages that we've probably cut down a whole rainforest. David was asking for something deeper than just a washing or covering kind of forgiveness. He was asking for something impossible for man to do. And what was that word? It was create. Create a clean heart, he says. He used the same word that is found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's asking God, create in me a clean heart. He's asking in faith for something that he knew could not happen outside of God. A new heart. You can't wake up one morning and put a new one in. It just doesn't work that way. He's asking God to create within him a new heart. And then David says, renew a right spirit within me. The actual verse says, steadfast spirit within me. Once again, that's an inward thing from God. It's like steadiness in the storm. Many of us are up one day and down the next. And I'm not talking about bad days and good days. I'm talking about your spiritual life. One day you're all, woohoo, Jesus. The next day you're like, Jesus. And that's how our spiritual life is sometimes. And you have to ask God to create a clean heart within you that makes sure it's a steadfast spirit within you. So it's steady. It's not just, today I'm all in, Jesus, and tomorrow, well, that's tomorrow. I got to go to work. Can you stay at home? John 11:40 says, didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can see God's glory? Because he can work in our hearts. Hebrews 4:16 reads, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Larry last week in his message at the Vegas church, he says we have to be ready in season and out of season, which is found in 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He says his dad would tell him that all the time. And I was kind of thinking about that. That kind of stuck with me. You cannot do that if you are not aligned with God. You cannot be ready in season and out of season if you're not aligned. If your heart is not there. If you don't ask God to create a clean heart within you. If you don't have a steadfast spirit for him. There's no reason, or there's no way, I should say, that you can live up to that verse. David then says, restore to me again the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. The third thing that God does to our hearts is he restores joy. Yesterday, at youth group, we talked about one amazing thing that God has done in your life. And I want you to think about it, because everybody here has had one amazing thing that you can just think about that God has done in your life. There's an inward change that happens. Sometimes we see these things and we realize how great God is. How great God can transform our hearts. How he can create a clean heart within us. That he can provide a steadfast spirit within us so we're not up and down every single day. Philippians 2:12 through 13 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for Christ to do in your life? Ask him to change our hearts. I pray that God change the hearts of those that we don't have here today. Those that I truly miss seeing them in our pews. I ask that God convict them, that he changes their hearts. And if it's not them, if it's us, that he changes our hearts. Psalm 51:17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Why does God want to heal your brokenness? When we make mistakes over and over again, he's more interested in our brokenness, our humility, and repentance than in any religious ritual we might attempt. He can make a broken heart perfect. When we bring our messed up lives to him and lay them at his feet, he can make them whole again. See, the point of a perfect offering in the Old Testament was bringing the very best of what someone had to offer. Well, the very best that we have to offer God is our hearts, broken or not. That's the best that we have. You can't take to God, "Hey God, here's my car keys." The best thing you have is your heart. Guard your hearts. Protect your hearts. Ask God to create a new heart within you, so that you can give him the best. Don't give him the leftovers. Because if you ask, he can create a clean heart within us. He renews our spirit and he restores our joy, in order for our hearts to be used for his purpose. And as Alex opened, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Grace to you and peace be multiplied."